All right, tonight we're going to start in Leviticus 23. I have a confession to make. I don't always pay attention to the announcements really closely. And I heard Pastor Rick say there's a hot dog fellowship on Sunday after church. And then I heard him say pie. Is there pie with the hot dogs?
Later on. Later.
Sorry. I might not come, though. Well, if you want to get out early, maybe if you bring a pie, I can be bought.
What kind?
I'm kidding. I don't really care about. I don't care that much about time. One of the biggest questions people ask me is, do you miss the Philippines? And the last 24 hours, we've been without power. It's been, 85, 90 degrees today? No running water? No, I don't miss that portion of it at all. I told somebody we've been without power less in the almost 5 years that we've been in America than we were in the first week we were in the Philippines. So, it's good to be reminded of such things. We are very... very blessed people. My wife said, if what happened yesterday happened in the Philippines, most of our church would be out of a house. I mean, they would just be gone. I mean, it wouldn't be a tree fell into it. The house would literally be gone. It would just be gone. And we've seen that firsthand, so. All right, y'all there, Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to turn around in the Bible a lot. I am sorry to make you have to flip all of these pages or swipe your thumb. I know some people get really upset about that. I don't understand that, but tough. All right, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. I mean, y'all are here on a Wednesday night. You probably had to take, alternate routes to get here. You have every excuse not to be here, so I assume you'll be okay with it, all right? Pastor's not here, so there's nobody to tell on you. All right. That's a compliment, by the way, for y'all being here. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. So last time, and I didn't realize it was so long, it was May when I did the introduction for this. I was really surprised by that because it seems like it was just a couple weeks ago. I guess I'm getting older. But we're going to, last time was just introduction. This week we're going to go over Passover. I actually have at the top of my paper Passover and unleavened bread, but there is no way we're going to make it to the unleavened bread. So we're going to look at the feasts of the Lord tonight, and the first one being the Passover. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a shelter in the time of storm, and I pray, Lord, that as we go through life, Lord, the storms will be all around us, but I pray that you help us to realize that we're safe and secure in you, how well that goes with what we're learning tonight, Lord, and I pray that you would just bless it to our hearts in a great way. Be with Pastor as he's gone. Keep him safe, Lord. Give him a great time of rest. Keep him and his family safe, and I just pray that you would just bless the lesson tonight, Lord. I pray that it would bless these dear folks that have showed up, that are watching online, the way you had it bless my heart today as I finish preparing for it. And I pray that you would just use it in a great way to get a greater appreciation and love for you for what you've done for us. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So a lot of times they're called feasts of the Jews, but in reality, as we just read, they are the Lord's feasts. These are God's feasts that he gave to the Jews. And everything that God does, he does with purpose. There are no indiscriminate things that God does. It makes it important for us to study them because it really lays out a picture or a roadmap, if you will, of the Christian life. I don't know. Things pop into my head sometimes. I don't know how they get there. You remember the Karate Kid? All you heathen watching movies. You remember the Karate Kid and Mr. Miyagi wax on and wax off? And remember the kid got really, really, really angry with him? Like, you're just making me wash all your cars for free. And Mr. Miyagi, like, tried to hit him. He said, wax on. And the, right? And, you know, God's like that sometimes, right? He does, he has us do things. He has us doing certain things that seem to make no sense. Why do we have to do this? And really, there's a purpose behind it. And, and yeah, I don't know where that came from, but because so these things are important. It gives us a lot of detail about the coming Messiah. We get to see a lot of nuances, and they're like pictures for us. And again, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words. That's why the screen's down. At the end, I have a timeline, and since I had to do all that, I just did some more stuff. But you know. The pictures are great, and it helps us to draw closer to people by getting pictures. I mean, you pull out the old photo albums, you know, and you look at the old pictures, and, you know, you have great memories. Pastor Rick said something about sending in pictures from activities around church so we can remember those things. So, you know, as we study the Old Testament and some of these pictures in detail, it helps us to focus on the person. Now, the important thing is to focus on the person that's in the picture, not on the picture itself. You know, you don't kiss the picture, you kiss the thing in the picture, hopefully your wife or your husband. She's not even paying attention. It's to help us to understand. I mean, these are hard things to comprehend. I mean, these are spiritual things are difficult to comprehend. They're not something you could see, taste, feel. I mean, they're kind of, you know, odd concepts, and we have to have something that helps us to understand them. Math is like that. Math is difficult for some people to get because it's not really, it's kind of not really a real thing. So what do? 1, 2, 3, plus three more, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, and we can get it, right? We use our fingers, and you know, certainly, you know, it helps you to begin to understand those complex things in an easier way. Once you get the concept, though, hopefully, by now, you've moved on from your fingers, moved on to a calculator. You know, once you understand the picture and what it represents, then you move on to the real thing. Right? And that's, you know, the same idea, okay? So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 12, which is where we find the story of the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, because this is what Christ has fulfilled. I thought about just breezing through this very quickly because I feel like everybody here probably knows so much about the Passover and those things, but we're not. We're going to take our sweet time. All right, Exodus chapter 12. It's really verse 1 through 48. And we're going to wind up reading most of that before the end of the night. But just right now, we're going to read verses 43 to 48. Okay, so Exodus chapter 12, verse 43 to 48. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. So this is at the end, okay? The Lord has given instructions up to this point. This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So I'm reading this because it gives us, this is commanded by God, that this is the first feast of the Lord that the Jews were to keep, okay, the Passover. The Passover is a memorial to the Hebrews' deliverance from Egypt. This happened in the first month, back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. This month shall be unto the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So this happened in the first month. It was called Nisan. not the noodles, N-I-S-A-N, Nissan. It was during the time of barley harvest, and it equates roughly to March or April. It's by harvest time. The Jewish calendar gets kind of complicated, and I do not want to go down that road because you'll fall asleep. It's very interesting, but not on a Wednesday night at bedtime. All right. The Passover was the last of the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt to bring the Hebrews out of bondage. With each of the plagues, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God gave him every opportunity to let the Hebrews go. He showed time and time again that he was able to defeat even mighty Pharaoh, even Pharaoh's magicians, all of the things of the Egyptians God was able to defeat. But Pharaoh would not let God's people go and worship him. So this final plague is sent, and that final plague is going to be the death of the firstborn in every family. God also, though, gave very specific instructions on how to escape that plague. This is coming, but you can escape it, a lot like the ark. When you want to escape the flood that's coming, you get on the ark. So he told them how to be saved from death, and that's what's found in Exodus chapter 12. A lot of us are familiar with that, okay? So we're just going to go over some of the key points here, and we're not going contemporary, but here's the key things, okay? Exodus chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Oh, I didn't put the 4 there. All right, Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall ye make count for the lamb. Verse 5, the most important one here, that your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So every man was to select a lamb without spot or without blemish. And that selection was to be taken on the 10th day of the month, Exodus 12, 3. In the 10th day, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So on the 10th day of Nisan, each family was to take a lamb out of their flock. Okay, very specific timing, right? It's a very specific time. So Jesus fulfills this picture. And the way he does that, if you want to keep your place in Exodus chapter 12 there, if you turn to John chapter 12 and verse 1. All right, then Jesus, 6 days before the, you got it? John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Okay, and there he eats with Mary and Martha, and it's when Mary puts the ointment on him, okay? So it was 6 days before the Passover. Look down to verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So 5 days before Passover was what we call the triumphal entry, right? Jesus comes in up there, he walks all the way around here, all these heathen are up here with their palm branches waving them. The priests come out. We yell at them because we're upset that they're all worshiping Jesus, right? That's what's happening here, right? He comes in the name of the Lord is the song. We dance in the tomb to that, the priests, because it's a good song. 5 days before the Passover, Jesus is pulled out and he is selected as the lamb, very publicly, okay? This is the same time that all of the Hebrew men are picking out their best lamb that's going to be sacrificed. Got it? Is everybody with me? All I write all this. I don't know why I write it. All right. Exodus 12:6. Right, so we stop with 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Verse 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they take it out. I'm going to use my fingers to count. They take it out on the 10th. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So it's 5 days that they're examining it, okay? It sounds like 4 because it's from the 10th to the 14th, but you include the 10th, so it's 5 days. They examine this this animal to make sure that it is perfect, okay? We want to make sure there's nothing wrong. We don't want fault or blemish found in the lamb. We have to examine it. We have to make sure there's nothing that we didn't miss while it's in the flock or the herd. God doesn't want leftovers. He doesn't want second best. He wants our very best all the time. The best of the best. Now, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 23 to 27, if you turn there, right, so he comes into Jerusalem at exactly the same time that a Hebrew man would be picking his best sheep from his flock. For 5 days, he's going to be examined. That sheep, that lamb, is going to be examined. Matthew 21, verse 23. I'm in 23:21. Let me get it right. Yeah, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered to some of them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. What are they doing? They're examining him. They're trying to trick him up. We do this. I was laughing as I was writing this because I was doing this in Mark Ubel's voice and Pastor Ray's voice. If we say of man, what are we going to think? Because all the people believe us. And Mark with his English accent, and we're all angry at him. Why? Because you can't trick him up. Because he is perfect. He's spotless. He was the human lamb. He was observed and he was tested for 5 days by the religious leaders. They questioned his authority. They asked him trick questions, hoping he would give them a wrong answer that they could use against him. They did absolutely everything they could to point an accusing finger at him. They wanted to discredit him. They did not want him to be an acceptable sacrifice. In desperation, they finally took Jesus to Pilate. All right, if we can't find something wrong, certainly the heathen Pilate can find something wrong with him. Pilate takes him, he interrogates him, he beats him. He says in John 19:4, I think I have it up there, I find no fault in him. Jesus was examined. And it all happened in that same period that the lamb was taken out, in the exact same time period. Jesus is fulfilling the Passover. Okay, he is, to the letter, fulfilling being the Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb. You following me? Okay. All right, it takes a little while to get there, but when you get there, it's good. Exodus 12:6. Again, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they're going to keep this until the 14th day of the same month. They're examining it. They're making sure that there's nothing wrong with it. They're checking it for spot or blemish. There is none. And at the same time, all of the nation of Israel is to kill this lamb at the same time. The whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. On the 5th day, a Hebrew man would bring the lamb to the doorstep, and he would kill it. He would put a basin under it to catch the blood, and he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the sides of the doorpost and above the doorpost. I said it last time, and somebody said they had the same question, so I guess it's not that absurd, but whenever you see pictures of this, there's a neat little dot here, a neat little dot here, and a neat little dot there, right? You see one dot there, one dot there, one dot there. Not my house. I mean, if it were my house, God sent 9 plagues. He's proven that he means what he's going to say. No doubt about it. He's going to do what he says. But there's going to be blood all over my door. There's not going to be any, like, is this enough? It's going to be all over the door, okay? I don't know if that's how it was or not. I'm guessing it probably was. Wouldn't you do the same thing? I mean, husbands, fathers, men in the house, wouldn't you, if you're the one killing it and your family's life depends on this? Now, dot here and dot here and dot here, that may look like a nice little cross, but I think they just, that's what I'm doing in my house. So they killed the lamb, and the whole family then would enter into the house. And they closed the door, right? This is Exodus. This is the real Passover, okay? They're entering the house, and the death angel that night is going to pass over the land of Egypt, or go through the land of Egypt. And if the blood is on the door, whoever's in the house is safe. The death angel will pass over that family, okay? They went in the house. They closed the door. Guess what? When you're inside the house, you don't see what's on the doorpost and the lintels, right? You can't see it. It's by faith at this point, right? You go in and you close the door behind you, and it is just by faith. It doesn't make sense. I mean, how is blood on a door going to prevent something? It doesn't make human sense. It's all by faith. They were saved by grace through faith in the blood of the Lamb. Not the Lamb, but through the blood of a Lamb at that time. That's our picture, right? That there's going to be a lamb come who's going to save everyone. That happened at the third hour is when they started to make preparations. The Jewish day, we're going to get to this in a little bit. The Jewish day runs from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., not midnight to midnight. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., all right? I was taught when I was in school that it's okay to use your fingers to tell time. So the third hour, 6 a.m., 6, 7, 8, 9. All right, so 9 a.m. At 9 a.m., the preparation would begin to kill the lamb. Turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 25. Ooh. And Mark here, he records it for us. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour, again, you know, 6 to 6 to 6. So, you know, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., the third hour from the 6 a.m. is 6, 7, 8, 9, 9 a.m. 9 a.m. is when they nailed him to the cross. That's the same time that they would be preparing the lambs for slaughter. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." The lamb being prepared. They nailed him to the cross. At the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., Mark 15:33. I don't have it written up there. Mark 15:33. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So starting at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, at noon, there was darkness over the whole land until 3. Then in verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Just at the same time, at 3 o'clock, as people were praising God, slaughtering lambs, Jesus died. Exactly the same time. Again, Jesus fulfills the Passover. He doesn't replace it. He fulfills it. He is the final part here. Mark is very careful to note the time, and he wrote that it was the ninth hour, 3 o'clock at Jewish time, when Jesus breathed his last breath. All right. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. It continues. We read this. I mean, we're going right down the list, right? This is the preparations, and I mean, it just lines up exactly. All right, Exodus 12, 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Now, I think I said this before during the introduction, but I don't know how they did this. There are several ways to roast whole animals. One is to put them on a spit and rotate them around, which is normally how people think of it. The other way is a way called butterflying, where you take the animal, divide it in half, and you lay it out flat. If you cook a Thanksgiving turkey, if you cook it whole, it takes 20 hours. I don't know, it takes a ridiculous amount of time. If you lay it flat, it only takes a couple of hours. It's very, very fast to cook a turkey flat. You can do that without breaking bones. Just cut down the side of a backbone and lay it out flat and all the cartilage and stuff. And So I'm assuming that's how they did it. If they did it that way, the way that you would make a spit for that would be to make a cross, where you would put the legs on, the arms on. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. It's not terribly, terribly important. The point is that they did not break a bone of the animal. That was the requirement, to not break a bone. When a person gets crucified, his body sags so that he cannot breathe. And that causes him to push up on his heels just long enough to take a breath, and then their energy is expended. And so to hasten a person's death, a Roman soldier would break his legs so he wouldn't be able to push himself up to get any air, and then they would just suffocate to death. John records in John chapter 19, verses 31 to 34, he says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. That's important. We're going to go back to that. That Sabbath day was an high day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. So they got to the first thief was still hanging on, they broke his legs. They got to the second thief was still hanging on, they broke his legs to end it. They got to Jesus, they said, we don't need to break his legs. They didn't say this, but because it would break prophecy, they said, we don't need to break his legs because he's already dead. And they pierced his side, and there came out blood and water, meaning he was already dead. That night, everything had to be consumed. In Exodus 12:46, we've read it a couple times now. In one house shall it be eaten; thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. So, in the night that animal, so the again back to the Passover, the animal was killed, the lamb was killed in the doorway. It was taken inside, roasted, and consumed completely in that night. All right, nothing was left over. No seconds. You know, it was probably kept whole, and they had to consume the entire lamb. Nothing was to be left for the next day. In Exodus 12:10, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So again, the whole animal had to be consumed. That entire lamb had to be completely consumed in that evening. Now, the Jewish leaders had no clue. All right, there we go. In Exodus 12:10, see, I do this stuff. So the Exodus, the Jewish religious leaders, they had no idea, right? They're so smart. They think they got Jesus. He's up there. We got him crucified. He's dead now. Good. Let's get him down off the cross, because it's a high Sabbath coming up. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is next, and we need to get him off the cross. And what they didn't realize, and what you know, the unsaved and the heathen don't realize so many times, is that God can even use them, whether they like it or not. And they were carrying out God's plan, because they got Jesus' body taken down before 6 o'clock. John 19:31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. It wasn't Pilate who determined this. It was the Jewish religious leaders, who should have known better. If they would have just known the picture. They were so hung up in the picture, they didn't see the man. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, was not left on the cross until the next day, but he gave all of himself on that day as the final Passover sacrifice. He was completely consumed in that one day. In the Passover, the Hebrews, as they ate the meal in Egypt, God allowed the angel of death to pass over the land, pass through the land. He went from door to door. If the entrance was covered by blood, the angel of death could not pass over, but had to pass over. If not, the firstborn would die. It was the blood of the lamb that protected them. It was the blood of the lamb that kept the people from dying. It's the blood of the lamb. Not the lamb. It was the blood of a lamb that protected them. It's the same today. Salvation comes by the blood of the lamb, right? I mean, it's just the same. It's not seen. You can't see Jesus. You don't see the blood. You enter into Christ. You enter into that covenant through the blood of Christ. 1,500 years, 1,500 years, year after year after year after year, a lamb was slaughtered for every household. Then Christ came as the last lamb, the final sacrifice for sin. John 1:36, as John the Baptist looked upon Jesus walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Read Isaiah 53. Write it down in your notes. Go home and read Isaiah 53 in light of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Clear, right? Jesus fulfilled the Passover completely, without missing a step, without missing a single thing. So the question is, when did it happen? All right, this is the timeline. I did the best I could. At the top is blue. That is the Gentile. That is how we reckon time. Tuesday ends at midnight, begins Wednesday, which ends at midnight, which begins Thursday, which begins at midnight. At the bottom is the Jewish timeline. You see it says 6 p.m. there. So the Jewish Tuesday at 7 p.m. for a Jew is not Tuesday, it's Wednesday. This is true today. I worked with a man who was a Orthodox Jew. He was one of the hardest working, I don't know if he was hardworking, but he worked long hours, and he would work late every day. But on Friday at 3 p.m., he packed up and went home without fail ever. He was going to be home. He was going to be ready for the Sabbath at 6 p.m. They still follow this today. In Israel, they follow it. All right, so their time goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Ours goes from midnight to midnight. Can you see that? Jesus died at 3 p.m. All right, this is where it gets kind of... All right, here we go. All right. We have to work... If we work backwards, it makes it a little easier, okay? Because we know, I mean, there are some things that we know without doubt. No doubt about it. It's written in the Bible. All right? First is that it was the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn the first day of the week when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. That's from Matthew 28, verse 1. Okay? So the first day of the week. First day of the week is Sunday, right? Absolutely. So we know that Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. That's that arrow that's pointing up that says first fruits. That's not next week. That's 2 weeks from now's Wednesday night. Lord willing, we're going to look at the feast of first fruits. Spoiler alert. You still have to come. So sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday for us, which was Sunday for the Jews, the first day of the week, Mark and Luke tell us it was very early in the morning, and John says it was early when it was yet dark. These are fishermen, so if they say it's early in the morning, you know it's early in the morning. Most likely then, very, very early on our Sunday morning. And remember, the lady saw him after he had resurrected. So the exact hour is not known. That's probably a good thing because we would worship that hour. I mean, you know, it's probably wonderful that we don't know. It doesn't matter. It was on Sunday. So there were three Sabbaths between when Christ died, which is represented by the cross there, and the time he resurrected, which is the up arrow, okay? Three Sabbaths. One was regular, which is the one before the women go to the tomb, the weekly Sabbath. This is just a regular weekly Sabbath, still celebrated today, when the Jews don't do work between 6 p.m. and 6 p.m. from Friday to Saturday, okay? The one before that was not a Sabbath. It was the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we'll look at next week. The day before that was what was called a High Sabbath of Unleavened Bread. Remember I told you when we were reading the passage in John, in John 19:31, for in parentheses, for that Sabbath day was an high day. It's called a High Sabbath of the Unleavened Bread. The first, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. The first and last are called High Sabbaths. So they are special Sabbath days. So the only time that Jesus could have died would have been on Wednesday. Right? Now, I know, you know, we say that a lot around here, but hopefully that, I mean, there's no other way to get it. In fact, if you look at the orange line that goes after the red, let's see, that's, oh man, come on, there's 1 day, there's 2 days, there's 3 days, and then Jesus was eligible to resurrect because he had been 3 days and three nights in the earth, right? And that's what he says in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's the 3 days and the three nights. So after, on our Saturday, after 6 p.m., which is Sunday now for the Jews, Jesus was then eligible, right? Because he had been 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was eligible to resurrect, and he resurrected shortly after that, probably. Because the ladies went to see him very early in the morning, and when they saw him, obviously he was not in the process of resurrecting, he was resurrected. In fact, if you remember, it's the angel of the Lord who rolls a stone away. So he resurrected, came out and said, hey, watch this, moved it, rolled a stone away, you know? Because, hey, he's God, he can do that. All right. What's that page? All right, so my favorite question probably in the world is, so what? I mean, who cares, right? I mean, when people are giving me information, my question is always, well, so what? I mean, who cares? Why does that matter? Well, when we're born, we're like the Hebrews in Egypt. We're slaves to sin. We are born in bondage. The judgment of death is on all of us. And you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We are born and we have this enemy in front of us. And that enemy is death. It's one day going to be destroyed. It scares people to think about it or to talk about it. It holds us in bondage and it holds us tightly. It won't let go. And there's no rest as long as it's there. Isaiah 48, 22 says, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There's no peace. We know it too. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we sinned against God. Our sin has separated us. He would be perfectly just in punishing us for it. So we run and hide. We hide right behind walls of religion. We hide behind business, power, money, fame, fig leaves. Whatever we can find, it doesn't matter. We medicate. You know, keep yourselves busy and numb. You know, take a pill, drink something, you know, do something to numb yourself to the fact that this thing is on top of you. But God made a way. I mean, he did it for the Hebrews in Egypt, and he made a way for us out of the bondage of sin. If we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus fulfilled the Passover, and if we simply put our faith and trust in him, when we apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorpost of our heart, death can't come in. We don't need to fear death because that sting has been taken away by the first fruits, the resurrection. By the way, you see there, the cross is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. All right there in the Passover celebration, or in these first three feasts, right? The death, the Passover, the burial, the unleavened bread, and the resurrection in the Feast of First Fruits. Oh, y'all aren't going to come back now. All right. We don't have to fear God. We're reconciled to God when we acknowledge and accept Jesus as the one who died on our behalf. So the result is peace. Instead of having no rest, instead of feeling the need to constantly run and hide from God, we have peace with God. We can get a print a prayer bulletin and put hundreds of things in it, names, people, things that people need. We can in our Sunday school class, we can share a prayer request. We can do all these things. We can go to God because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:8-9, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let the death angel pass by. It's fine. I'm safe and secure. I'm safe inside. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, and God has entered our house, our life, our tabernacle. And he's become our protector. He's become our provider. We've gone from darkness to light. We've gone from sin to righteousness. We've gone from bondage to liberty, from defeat to success. We've gone from fear to faith. We've gone from death to life. Why? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover. That's why we don't kill lambs in our doorpost anymore. Aren't you ladies happy for that? I'm actually glad I don't have to do that either. It's very interesting. I was reading, I don't know, a week ago or something, and it amazed me how many times God himself, prophets, and other people referred to this event, this Passover, how that God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So today I counted it. I was very conservative. I'm probably not 100% accurate. I'm sure somebody will let me know if I'm not. But when the Passover is mentioned, usually like something like, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, right? Always going back and referencing this miraculous event. And I started in Joshua, went all the way through Revelation. I did it in a hurry because I didn't have a lot of time. But I count it 49 times that this event, the events of the Passover, the God bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt. It starts in Joshua chapter, I think it's 2, Rahab. I mean, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but Rahab says, man, we've heard what God did for you in Egypt, and it scared us. Yeah. That's to paraphrase. We're all scared to death of you people. They've been out wandering in the wilderness. Ain't none of them over, what, 40 years old, except for the old guys, Joshua and Caleb. And, you know, for a Christian, Passover is a picture of salvation, right? God created all things. He doesn't refer to creation as showing his power. He refers back to bringing Israel out of Egypt when he refers to his power. Not creation. That's a pretty big deal. But he refers to that. And, you know, it's something we should refer to, huh? Hey, you know what God did for me? Guess what God did for me? Hey, Rahab, let me tell you about what God did for me. And maybe it'll get, you know, people get scared when they get around somebody who's saved and is not afraid to talk about it. Always showing the power and the might of God. It's what Paul did, right? Just told his testimony wherever he went. It's the first feast on the calendar for the Jews. You can see why. This is a major, life-changing, transforming encounter for them, not just to be saved from death, but then also to be freed from the overbearing bondage that they were under. It's the first encounter for us as believers, too. It's the first time we really come face-to-face with God is when we realize our need for him. We surrender to him. We say, you know what? There's nothing I can do for myself. I'm at the mercy of the blood of the Lamb. Without this, the rest of these feasts are meaningless. They're just, you know, nothing. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the feast, and we're going to continue to look at them. Next week, we're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and, you know, hopefully it'll strengthen our walk with him and our love for him when we see what all we have in him. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us and the wonderful picture here, Lord. I pray that this was as big a blessing to everyone here as it was to me as I was going through it today, Lord. Just the power that you show through bringing your people out of bondage and into freedom. Lord, how you took them from being in Egypt and made them your people. And Lord, you've done the same thing for us. And I pray that you would help us to realize that, realize how you made these pictures to show us more and more about you and the things that you did for us. And Lord, just your perfect timing in all things. There's just so much here, Lord, how that sometimes we think things are taking too long or moving slowly, or maybe they're done without purpose. But Lord, you had a perfect purpose, a perfect order, a perfect timing in all of this. And I pray that you would help us to see that and to appreciate you more and more. I pray that you would just bless each one here, Lord, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.